Well, good evening, everyone, and thank all of you for being here on this beautiful Sunday evening of October the 26th, 2014. What a great day this has been. This evening, I want to speak to you about a subject that I think in this modern world of hurry, hurry, hurry doesn't get enough attention. I want to speak to you about marriage, not about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but about marriage only. The responsibility that you and I have to our spouses, about what God's Word says about being in subjection, and on and on. There may be some couples here in this congregation who have not been married very long. I know there are some in this congregation who have been married for several years, and I know there are some in this congregation who have been married all their lives, just like Jane and me. As you know, Jane and I celebrated our 60th wedding anniversary last week, and that is the reason that prompted me to preach this sermon this evening. I've never before preached a sermon on marriage only. It's always been on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But I believe today's sermon will be beneficial to all of us, and even to those who are not married or may have thoughts of being married soon. So if you will, please open your Bibles and follow along as we discuss the subject of marriage. As always, I ask you not to take my word or any man's word, only the word of God. And brethren, I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of hearing about what's going on in the Supreme Court of America concerning marriage between homosexual couples. First of all, let me make this very clear. Homosexuality is a sin against God, and instead of perverting God's Word, we should humbly submit to it and find forgiveness, even with homosexuality. Turn to Jeremiah, the 36th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 36. Now, people have been trying to rewrite God's will for centuries, as we see in Jeremiah 36 and verse 23. Jeremiah 36 and verse 23. And it came to pass that when Jehudi read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Jeremiah didn't want to hear the truth, and he wasn't going to hear the truth. However, Peter declares that the word of the Lord endures forever in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. The only sexual activity that God condones is between a man and a woman in marriage. Marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, says the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13:4. We must never let man's law override God's law. Remember, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, I realize that the Supreme Court is making futile efforts trying to decide if marriage between gay and lesbian couples is legal. I just wish they would use the Bible as their example and go to the Bible. However, I believe it will benefit us to study God's first established institution, family and marriage. That is the world's first established institution, the family and marriage. Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll begin our study by reading verses 18 through 24. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now this is the beginning of the family. "Therefore shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Here we find the institution of marriage originated and ordained by God. As God viewed His magnificent creation, He saw one thing that He proclaimed as not good. That was that man should be alone. Consequently, to remedy that situation, God created from man the woman. She was to be a helpmeet for man or suitable for man. She was created to be a complement to man. She was created to make God's creation complete. God brought Eve to Adam to be his wife, and the statement was made, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Later, the Lord Jesus would refer back to this beginning, this event at the beginning of marriage. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, if you would. Brethren and friends, what God's Word has to say about the family and each member in it is not trite nor antiquated. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 12, says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the things and intents of the heart." That's God's Word, and there's nothing like the Word of God. It is absolutely unique, and it is thought in its precept, and through its precepts we get understanding. Now, I would not dare, and I won't dare, to present myself as an expert on marriage or family question, but God is. He is an expert on it. So turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll be spending quite a bit of our time today in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul wrote in beginning in verse 17, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Brethren, did you notice in verse 21, Paul mentioned submitting to one another? The word used for submitting was originally a military word that referred to the forming up of troops for battle under a commanding officer. Every soldier was to recognize and to keep his proper place in the ranks as instructed by his superior. Submit came to mean subordination in whatever relationship was being discussed. When a person submitted, he or she came under the influence of an authority, whether it was a person or a position. Obedience is required. Submission involved turning the will over to another. But it does stop there. In some contexts, such as here in Ephesians 5, the word also suggests motive, which is, why am I submitting? It involves an unselfish concern for another's wishes. This is what Paul is talking about, and to live our lives this way is wise. Turn to Matthew, the 20th chapter, if you would. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, let's see how this principle is taught through the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verses 27 and 28, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." There is the principle of submitting. That's the principle of submitting. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to go to several passages. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul wrote, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." That is submitting. Philippians chapter 2, which you go with me. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul wrote, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That, brethren and friends, that is submitting. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, we find this from the pen of Peter. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Again, I say, that is submitting. Brethren, it is service to each other out of love. These things are all part of what makes us different. They're all part of what it means to be in Christ, to walk as children of the light, to walk in love, to show the world that Jesus Christ makes a difference in our lives. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Now, the emphasis of the book of Ephesians has been upon God's plan for the salvation of man in Christ Jesus. We have seen the spiritual relationship of those in Christ called the body and the church. Here again, that relationship is described. This time in Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 23, the illustrations are drawn from the family relationships. The first declaration concerning the church stresses that Christ is the head of the church and that it is subject to Him. The second truth stated here is that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. These great truths are illustrated by God's arrangements in the home. I want you to think about that as we move on. Wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love and sacrifice for their wives. Let's read verses 22 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Brethren, the home is extremely important. The wife is to submit to her husband. Now, please understand, she is not inferior in person. She is not inferior in mind or in character, but she is to submit. The question is one of authority. God calls upon the wife to submit voluntarily as the Christian woman has submitted to the Lord. Paul is not the only one to teach this truth, as some claim. There are those who say that Paul degraded women, that he was a male chauvinist who never married and therefore could never appreciate the role of a woman. Well, besides the fact that such reasoning dismisses the inspiration of the Scriptures, Peter was married. Peter is married, and he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 these words. Come with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3 and verse 1. He said, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they beheld your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Understand now. Understand that the wife submits herself to the husband as unto the Lord. That's very important. She submits her to her husband as unto the Lord. Her submission in the family is in the manner as her submission to Christ in spiritual things. In fact, the wife should regard her submission to her husband as an act of obedience to Christ as part of her submission to the Lord. For the conscience sake, she complies with God's will in this manner. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. What could be more exalted than to use the marriage to describe the relationship between Christ and the church? In marriage, the husband holds a position of authority similar to that which Christ holds in the church. But note something now. The church is the beloved bride of Christ. Jesus is the groom, so to speak, but He's also the Savior and He's the leader. He will do absolutely nothing to lose the affection of the bride, but the bride can lovingly rely upon her husband for protection and comfort and provision. He is in love with her and is more interested in her welfare than in his own. So just as Christians vow to submit to Christ when they become Christians, so too brides vow to submit to their husbands when they are married. Let's now look at verses 25 through 33 of Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, we have talked about the headship of the husband from the standpoint of the wife being in subjection to him. Now, Paul sets forth the basic principles behind that headship, and they are love and sacrifice. Love and sacrifice. The husband is to love his wife and is to be of the mind that would willingly give himself up for her. With a husband like that, it will be much easier for a wife to recognize his responsibility in the family and accept willingly his oversight. In our modern age, we have a proliferation of therapists, and we have marriage counselors, we have psychologists. Churches are building family life centers, numerous organizations are conducting marriage enrichment seminars, and more books are being written about the home and family life than ever before. Now, one would think that husbands and wives in the modern times would have more information concerning how to make their marriage thrive and prosper than was possessed in any previous generation. However, insofar as this nation is concerned, the home is in worse shape than ever before. What a shame. We often speak of youth and middle age and old age. The Bible speaks of youth and age. However we may word it, we all realize that there is a time in one's life during which one is wholly dependent on his or her parents. In the normal course of life, as God recommends, there comes a time when two young people leave their parents to be dependent upon one another. Now, they do not give up their love for their parent, nor do they ignore their parents' advice, but they make their own plans and they face life's responsibility together in a new relationship. A new home is formed with approval and under the loving observation of the parents. The two who form this independent and separate unit are said to become one. The marriage tie is so precious in God's sight that His Word mentions it as a type of relationship between Christ and His church, as we read in Ephesians 5. We are married to Christ. The church is His bride, which He loves and for which He gave Himself. The church is to recognize Christ as head in all manners and all matters that pertain to it. And in marriage, the wife is to be subject to her husband in everything, while the husband leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. In the beginning, God created man and said it was not good that he should be alone. Marriage is honorable and all, so any who would forbid it is in conflict with the revelation of God's will. To the young widows, Paul sent the inspired suggestions that younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. Now, much is said in the Old and the New Testament to encourage the uniting of the husband and wife in holy bond of matrimony, and he has laws and wise suggestions to regulate and preserve the home as a sacred unit of society. This contract is registered in government offices, but it's also noted and recorded in heavenly records. It is taught in Scripture that God binds the two together, and it is made very clear that man is not to break this bond. Only death or a grievous sin of adultery can break it. In happy marriages, the relationship becomes even more meaningful with the passing of the years. Each is blessed by the other. Together, they often provide a haven of peace and joy to others who come their way, for the home is not meant to be a lonely island of happiness for only two people. Faith, hope, and love, those three beautiful words. Faith, hope, and love are three wonderful, abiding, motivating principles that keep people faithful to God. The loss of either may cause one to depart from the living God to become a servant of sin. These three essentials to the life of a Christian are very effective in preserving the marriage tie. Faith, hope, and love. Love of the world and love for God cannot be in the same heart. If we love God, we keep His commandments. If we love the world, the lust of the flesh will dominate our lives. With the loss of faith in God and love for Him, the love for the marriage companion is not likely to last. Lust takes the place of true love. Confidence in God's will fills one with the realization of the depth of His wisdom and knowledge and gives one a good view of the beauty of holiness. The one whose life is pure and holy will not break the marriage tie and search for happiness in sin and rebellion against God's law. Some may seem to be religious for a while, but after money has become their God, or after faith has become so weak that there's no fear of the judgment, there are thorns such as cares and riches and pleasures that often crowd out faith, hope, and love. With fear and trembling, one should give diligence to make his calling and election sure. Such efforts will bless the individual, the church, and the family, and the doctrine of God our Savior will be adorned. It is not a strong faith in God and a living hope for heaven that break the marriage tie. It is not faith that works through love that leads to divorce and desertion of the children. Adultery and fornication are the works of the flesh, and those who are guilty are enemies of God. Their homes break, their hopes are blasted, their children are harmed immeasurably, and the inheritance promised to the citizen of the kingdom of God is beyond their reach. Honest labor is not a thing to be avoided. It is honorable, and it is part of God's original plan for man. The unwillingness of a husband or wife to face the more difficult responsibilities of life often lead to the undoing of the marriage tie. In the family unit, each belongs to the other. The two becomes one. He gives himself to her in true love and devotion, and she gives herself completely to him, and his welfare and joy are her delight. God planned a marriage and made the two to complement each other. Neither is complete without the other. Together they make a home for children, for friends, and for themselves. The faithfulness of each to the other is one of the beautiful aspects of holiness. They know to forgive, and they know how to express gratitude. Goodwill is to be a bright star that is forever visible. There will be no dark nights when this abounds and where it is fully expressed. Full confidence and absence of jealousy are jewels to be desired. This confidence in each other is one of the things that draws the two together in the first place. It is one of the strong cards that holds them together throughout the years. It is earned and maintained by shunning the very appearance of evil. Let no relative, ungodly person, or the devil himself induce one to jealousy or to the loss of that trustworthiness. No person, habit, or attitude must be tolerated that would endanger this very foundation of a beautiful structure that is to last a lifetime. False charges and unfounded doubts are to find no place in the heart of either home builder. Let each be willing to come to the rescue of other. They stand or fall together. Anyone who would prejudice one partner against the other is a common enemy. Such a person must be shunned. If each and every day can be kept free from words and deeds that will be regretted, the whole of life can be lived on this plane of peace. For all of life is but a total of hours and days that pass so swiftly. Put something good into each unit of time. Since life is made up of many little things that are said and done, let the big things be faithfulness and unselfishness in all the little things that fill your days. When two marry, they become husband and wife. Later they become parents. And finally they become grandparents, and some become great-grandparents as Jane and I are. Let each such period be brighter and more meaningful than the period before. For a story to have a happy ending, there should be deserved and cultivated happiness from the start to the last. Spare no effort to write happy events in the mind each day that later can be called happy memories. This is good success. Brethren, in summation, let's ask ourselves a few questions this evening related to our marriage. Are we more concerned about what he or she looks like than we are about how he or she feels about themselves, even after some pounds have been added or the hair turns gray or maybe even falls out, or after a baby of two has been carried? Are we more concerned about how we feel or how we make the other feel? Do we think about the other first? Do we? Do we still look at each other, talk to each other, listen to each other, observe each other, and do the best to understand each other? Do we? Do we look for ways to let each other know that the very thought of you warms my heart? Do we do that? Friends and brethren, our regard for marriage is only an indication of our respect and esteem for the great God in heaven. If we despise God's sexual limitations and marital laws, we despise Him. You remember Joseph would not yield to Potiphar's wife because it was a sin against God and as well as against his master. Another passage of it on adultery sums up the whole subject of disrespect for the marriage very well. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8 warns us, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God." It is my hope and prayer that this lesson will help all of us to be better mates and better Christians. And as we look into our own marriages, may we keep in mind the love that Jesus has for His bride, the church, and we will do likewise. Now I want to ask you, what does it mean to be with Christ? It means that you choose to live in Christ and you choose to die in Christ. You live and die as a faithful Christian. You go home to heaven to be with Christ. That's our goal. It means that you're in the very presence of Christ in heaven. So do you desire to be with Christ as the faithful Apostle Paul did when he said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." How do you enter that glory to be with Christ, that state of glory? How do you enter it? Well, I'm going to tell you. You live a faithful Christian life. And when you die, you fall asleep in Christ. You die a faithful Christian, you die in the Lord. You die a faithful Christian, you become a partaker of His glory. You enter the everlasting kingdom where you reign with Christ for all eternity. God desires the blessed state of glory for us. Now, my friends, the important question is you need to ask this evening is, where are you with Christ? Are you without Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you severed from Christ? Will you die and be with Christ? If the answer to any of those questions is no, you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Jesus as the Son of God. Then you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you will be in Christ, and you'll be a Christian. And then when the final horn is sounded, you'll go to heaven and be with Jesus and God and all the holy angels for the rest of your life, for the rest of eternity. If there's anybody here that has some problems that they need to bring to our attention, maybe you've got something on your mind that you need that's bothering your conscience, if you'd have, please come forward now. Let us pray with you and pray for you. If there's anything we can do to help anyone, please come now as we stand and as we sing.